through my mind, that you would speak through my mouth, that it would be all of you and less of me, and that the people be eternally touched and blessed, and no one's coming would be in vain. And even Bishop, as he watches from the phone, that he will be touched even in that hospital bed now. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Come on, grab your Bibles and repeat after me. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can have what it says I can have. I am a part of Deliverance Temple, where we love by living our vision every day. We connect with our Creator continually. We confess our deliverance consistently. We commit to serve creatively. We communicate Christ's love compassionately. Pastor Andre, feed me this word. Amen. Put your hands together. I am feeling more teachy than preachy, so allow me to take my time this morning and walk. It was funny, last Sunday, many people were telling me they really, really enjoyed the message, and someone said, I've never heard you preach like that before. I got to think, well, are all my other messages chopped liver? What about the rest of them? But the Lord really blessed us and anointed us, and we're going to do a little review of that. And it was called Do You Believe? And we talked from the story of Lazarus. And the Lord really impacted on me to talk about what you believe. And it's still in my spirit. If you don't know me by now, I'm a man of faith. And faith drives a lot of what I do. The very first book I ever wrote was on faith. And so faith and believing is important to me. And so we were coming from John chapter 11 last week, and that's where you find the story of Lazarus. And what I want to do is I want to pretty much park where we ended, close to where we ended last week, and then I want to move into something different. But they're going to be working together. So John 11, 44, and I'll be doing my reading by myself since my mother is not here, and we are praying for her as well. John 11, 44. Before I actually read, I will say this, that it touched my heart to see the love my parents still had for each other. They were in separate rooms in the emergency room, and all my mama wanted to know is, how's your dad? How's your dad? Is he okay? I'm like, can you get taken care of for yourself? I got to be with my baby. And so when she got released, she went to his room, and she just put her hand in his hand, and he said, put your hand on my chest, and she began to pray. And when they came in and said that that his sternum was broken, she said, oh. he hadn't quite reacted, but it was beautiful to see the love that they have yet for one another. And it's, we do have beautiful leaders that are leading us and giving us the pattern and example. Amen. Yes, you can clap for that. And Lady Devin and I, we're still working, but we're still working to show that same type of love and devotion, and so that we can be blessed. So I'll be doing my reading. John 11, 44. The scripture says this, the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Last week we had 17 points. Point number 16, I want to recall our memory. It said, just because you've seen the miraculous in your life doesn't mean you still won't need further deliverance. And this is what we want to park today. And so we have written in our vision statement, confessing our deliverance consistently. We are Deliverance Temple, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the fact that we are Deliverance Temple means that we are imperfect Christians. If you're looking for perfect Christians, you are in the wrong church. You have the wrong pastor. You have the wrong first lady. You have the wrong deacons, the wrong ushers. You have the wrong pew mates, because we are imperfect people. But we are loved by God. But just because we are loved by God doesn't mean we shouldn't pursue further deliverance. Just because you're delivered in one area doesn't mean you are delivered in all areas. And Lazarus was raised from the dead, but he was still bound. And we have been saved and sanctified and filled with the precious Holy Ghost, but oftentimes we are still bound. And so what I want to work with today, I want to work with that understanding that what if there's still some stuff in you that you're ashamed of? That if the curtains were pulled back, and if the people you go to church with saw what you really do from day to day, you'd be embarrassed because you're saved, but you're still bound. John 11:39 says this. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." And then point number 13 of our 17 last week said this: unlike us, God is not ashamed to deal with our stinky stuff out in the open. Now, we are geniuses at hiding our stinky stuff. But when it comes to you and God, God doesn't want to leave you like he found you. You can put enough Holy Ghost perfume and Holy Ghost cologne to get through 11 to 1 on a Sunday morning. But when you go home Monday through Friday and Monday through Saturday, there's some stuff in our life that flat out stinks. And we serve a God that not only does he save and wash and clean, he's concerned about the stinky stuff. And as your pastor and as your leader, I talk to you about the grace of God, the mercy of God, how God is good because he's good. But even in his goodness, he doesn't want to allow you to stay stinky. I'm going to take a little bit of a rabbit trail. Last night, I went to bed about 3:30 in the morning, and I hadn't even put together my message. I had so much going on. I got forced to work Saturday, my Saturday, which is Friday night, and so just a lot going on. And 3:30 in the morning, and I hadn't even begun to put words on the paper to preach to you. So I knew I was going to have to get up in about 4 hours to try to put something together. So laying down at 3:30, I thought possibly I'd drift off to sleep, and I prayed for sweet sleep. But instead of having sweet sleep, I had a interesting, vivid dream. A dream that didn't make sense until I got up and Googled immediately. I'll give you just a little bit. I don't have time to go into all of it, but there was a lot of commotion going on, and I was with my family, my extended family. I couldn't see everybody, but I seen some of the people from the church, and we were all together, and we kept running into weird situations like insects popping up in weird places. And my kids were saying, "There's ants here." And when I say ants, you in the dream, you'd see thousands of ants would run out. And other insects. And it was weird. And then all of a sudden, I remember telling my sister Kelly, I said, "Look, those are octopuses. They were in the grass, but you could see they were hiding, but those are octopuses." And once we recognized what they were, we were able to alert the authorities. And they said, "It's weird to have octopuses in the grass, but..." They got it fixed and they moved them away, and the authorities were interrogating how the octopuses got there, and I woke up. First thing I thought, it wasn't so strange that I thought I had eaten something bad. It was so strange that the first thing I did, I Googled octopus demon. Because it wasn't just weird, it was something spiritual I needed to see. I was amazed at what I looked at on the very first thing. A lot of times when you Google stuff, you have to kind of go to find something that may be spiritual. But something popped up right away, and it begins to talk about the octopus spirit, which I had never heard of, and I hadn't studied it. I'm just telling you what I've just seen briefly as I woke up this morning. And it talks about the spirit that has several legs, so to speak. You know, octopus have eight different things. And it talks about a spirit that once you think you're free of it, it binds you in another way. The type of demon that I thought I was okay, but then it grabs you in something else. And what God is letting me know, not just for the church, but for me, myself, there's some stuff that's going to have to come out of our lives. Because there are demons trying to grab hold to us. And we can't be okay with one deliverance here and there because something else would grab us. The Bible says when we are clean and swept free of a demon, the demon goes out looking and finds seven more demons worse than it. And then it comes back to the place that's been clean. And the latter state is worse than the first. One demon finds seven more, which 1 + 7 is what? 8. How many things does an octopus have? 8. God is showing me something. He's saying that, yes, y'all are delivered and being delivered and grace is on your life. But the devil is trying to continue to bind us. And we can't just be happy. I'm going to make it to heaven. Some of this stinky stuff has to go. And we're going to have to be diligent about it because the devil is coming to take our lives. And if he cannot keep you from going to heaven, he wants to kill you before you ever get there. He wants to rob you. So we've got to work through this thing. And we're going to leave here with some deliverance this morning. I don't feel impressed to call out all your stuff. You know your stuff. And so whatever God begins to convict you about, it's time to lay it on the table and say, God, lay me bare. I know the pastor doesn't know about it. The first lady don't know about it. But God, you know about it. God, clean me. He's an on-time God. Yes, he is. And it's time for some true, real, unadulterated deliverance. Before I continue to work in the message, let me say, when we talk deliverance, oftentimes the first thing we think of is sex. And that is included in the picture, is the sexual perversion that is in this age. But I'm thinking beyond that. I'm wondering why you have such a nasty attitude. I'm wondering about the bitterness in your life. I'm wondering about the depression and the anxiety. I'm wondering about the low self-esteem. I'm talking about all the junk that we deal with day to day because it's just who we are. But the devil is a lie. It's time to be free. I don't want to be saved and the same every single year. I want some freedom. I want some growth. I want some deliverance in Deliverance Temple. Now, having said that, I'm going to give us the title of the message, a strange title, but the title of the message is Choking Hazard. Somebody say Choking Hazard. You notice, one of the things that you notice is if you have kids or young kids, they always let you know on toys what toys are considered choking hazards. And they've gone so far as to say, if you're 3 and up, you can play with this toy. But if not, you can't. And so I want to preach from the message choking hazard. Say it again, choking hazard. Before I get into it, I just put it to you this way. There's some stuff that's hazardous to your life. And if you keep partaking in it, it's going to choke you out. But it's not time to be choked out. I'm the spiritual Heimlich maneuver for you this morning. Some of the stuff that's in you, I'm prying it out of your life this morning. Picture me putting my hands on your belly and pushing. And some of that junk you've been hiding, you've been burying, you've been living with, is coming up out of you today. Luke 8 and 4, the parable of the sower. And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in the parable, John 11:24, Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. So I picked up a scripture from last week in the middle of what I'm getting ready to talk about today. Remember this. If you do not get delivered, you're still going to rise on the last day because you're saved. God has rescued you. But that's a lazy way to live your life as a Christian. There are some people, they know they're saved. They know they're going to be resurrected, so they no longer care. And they just do just enough to get by. Let me talk to you parents, and some of y'all, we're coming up on Christmas. You ever asked your kid to do something and they do just enough to get it done? Clean your room and then they make the bed. They don't clean the room. They do just enough. Go put up the dishes. There may be 10 dishes on the table. They put up 2 of them. They do just enough. They're trying to see how much they can get away with. And there's a lot of saints like that. I want to do just enough and still be able to call myself saved and still be able to hop into church and be resurrected on the last day. Why would you play with your God like that? He's been too good for you to do just enough to get by. I cuss just enough so don't nobody hear me. I drink just enough so I don't get a DUI. I get high just enough so I can pass the drug test when I want a job. Well, actually, I don't really want to do that. I borrow somebody else's urine so I can pass the drug test. I do just enough, but I'm saved. Yeah, you saved, but you're raggedy. Why be so raggedy? I don't wear suits just to wear suits. I can wear suits, I can wear anything else, but I do it for a spiritual reason. I try to have a professional look about myself to say, that's what I believe God is doing in your life. He wants to clean you up so you can be presentable. I want some presentable Christians in the house of God. Ones that we don't have to be ashamed of. So-and-so go to your church. Oh, okay. I don't want to hear that as a pastor. I want to hear so-and-so goes to the church. Oh, they are so great. They're so kind. And that's normally what I hear. I hear about how good and how sweet you are. But now we're digging a little deeper. All right, let's go back to Luke 8. Luke 8 and 5. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. Verse 6, and some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Verse 7, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. Verse 8, and some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. This is one of the phrases that's often repeated in the Bible. You see it several times in Revelation, and then you also see Jesus say it. You see it 7 times in Revelation, and I believe you see Jesus say it 7 times. He that hath an ear, let him hear. Which means everybody is not going to hear. See, if I'm always preaching, God gonna give you a car and God gonna give you a house and God gonna turn it around, it's easy to get excited with that kind of preaching. But if we start talking about your life and we start talking about your walk with God
and we start talking about your witness and your example. Well, Pastor, he didn't preach that good. Yeah, I didn't preach that good because you don't like when we start dealing with the stinky stuff. You want messages that never get in your business. But what God says, he that has an ear, let him hear. And what I'm announcing to you today is somebody in this place is going to receive deliverance from some stuff you have not been able to get delivered from. And if you have an ear for it, you're going to get some help. But if you have the ear that, listen, I don't care what these church folks say, I'm going to do me, do you. I'm not telling you going to hell, but let me let you know something. You might go through hell on your way to heaven. Some of the things you go through are of your own accord. You make your own devils. You make your own trouble. You, because you've got too much stinky stuff. And you know what the devil is doing? The devil is wondering why y'all blame everything on me, because all that ain't me. Some of that was them. They did it. They jumped in that bed. I didn't even tempt them. I didn't even push them. They seen somebody, they looked good, and they did what they wanted to do because they 21 and they grown. But some stuff cost. Some stuff just cost, and we got to deal with it. Luke 8:9. The purpose of the parable. So Jesus began to explain. So first of all, he tells the story. And then he begins to break it down and to explain the story. And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, I'll say it one more time. And the disciples asked him what this parable meant. This is the most beautiful thing to me. Let me put it to you this way. Jesus gives revelation. When you're going through things and you can't get it right and you're addicted and you're messed up and you're trying to live saved, what you have to do is keep asking Jesus, what does this mean? Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't stop coming to church. Don't stop giving in the offering. Don't stop believing. Just come to God and say, God, help a brother out. Hook a sister up. God, I know I can do better, but I don't even know how to do better. I've been doing this so long. I've been in this so long. I've been a worry wart all my life. And I know the pastor says I shouldn't worry, but I don't even know how to stop worrying. So God, you got to help me. If you don't help me, I won't be helped. If you don't touch me, I won't be touched. God, I need your strength. We got to go to God and say, God, what does this mean? And one of the questions you have to ask yourself, it's not necessarily theologically and doctrinally correct, but it's a great question to ask yourself and ask God, am I even saved? Yes, God has saved you. And once he saved you, it's not about your works to keep you saved, but you ought to have the mentality is, God, am I even in your will? Am I even saved? God, purge me with hyssop. I shall be clean. Wash me. I shall be white as snow. Created me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit in me, God. I should be further along than I am. I shouldn't be backsliding the way I'm backsliding. God, am I even saved? And what, when you talk to God like that, he gives revelation. Because here's the thing. The sin that we talk about is the fruit. But the problem is the root. And you can get rid of the fruit. But if you don't have revelation on the fruit gonna keep coming back. And so God is not trying to judge you and condemn you. He's trying to help you get to the root. Why am I so angry? Yes, God, I'm sorry for being angry. I'm sorry for flipping somebody off while I was in traffic. But at the end of the day, I gotta find out why I'm so angry. We like to deal with what we've done, but we have to go back and say, God, why am I doing it? And sometimes it's in that revelation that the deliverance comes, because the truth of the matter, a lot of times it's not because of what you're doing, it's because of what was done to you. There are a lot of women that are promiscuous, not because they want to be promiscuous, but somebody robbed them of their choice early on in life. And so they're acting out in a way, and they're beating themselves up for the way that they're acting. And Jesus wants to give them revelation, let them know it's not even your fault. But if you stop and slow down and talk to me, I'll get to the root cause. I'll deliver you from the uttermost. I'll turn it all the way around. Well, why is it the majority of people, if they're male, they like male. And if they're female, they like female. I meant to say the minority. The majority of people, if you're male, you like female. And if you're female, you like male. But there's a minority that they have same-sex attraction. And sometimes the church beats people up who have same-sex attraction, but that's not the issue. There's usually a root cause. And so what we do, we love people. We love you where you are. We believe that God can save you. We believe that if you die today, you're going to heaven. But even though that's what you have, you might want to ask God, what's the root cause? Sometimes the root cause is I didn't have a dad. So I never saw affection from a man. And the only affection I ever had was from a woman. I've only learned feminine affection. So that's why I'm attracted to another man as a man. It's deeper than what I'm doing. There's some deep roots. And God, you got to help me all the way down to my roots. What we like to do is just tell people, you're wrong. You're going to hell. You're wrong. You're going to hell. No. Jesus gives revelation. Why am I an alcoholic? It's in your DNA. But we're here to say you can be set free. I'm not talking about tomorrow. I'm not talking about the next day. I'm talking about today. You can be set free today. Luke 8 and 10. He said to you, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. I got to stop and let you know, to you, it's been given to understand the secret things. There's some stuff that the devil cannot figure out. See, the devil is, here's the thing. The devil has thrown some stuff in your life. Some of the stuff is all your fault. And between the devil and you, you done made a mess of your life. And what the devil doesn't understand is, why does God still bless them? Why does God still love them? And what God says, it's only for you to understand the secret of his love. That's why the devil is so frustrated with you and throws so many trials your way. Because he can't understand, with all the junk you've done, how is it that anybody would allow you to come up in a church? But because of the grace and the mercy of God, you're here today. And it ticks the devil off. And so when you leave here, he's after your life. He's after your mind. He wants to throw a bunch of junk on you. But I'm here to let you know, Jesus gives revelation. And as long as you stay connected to deliverance temple and stay connected to the deliverer, you will be absolutely and totally free. And not only that, you'll free somebody else. You've been depressed the majority of your life, but one day you're going to have enough joy to help somebody else. You're not in this thing for yourself. You're in this thing because God has preserved you. He's kept you for such a time as this. This is your time to shine. Even with your stinky stuff, this is your time to shine. Because that octopus he's been caught. And all of his things he's been trying, what that means is octopus have grip. What I'm saying is these demons are losing their grip on your life. I know it don't feel like it. I know it doesn't look like it because you're still doing the same stuff. But I'm here to let you know it's losing its hold on your life. Depression is losing its hold on your life. Lust is losing its hold on your life. Now here's the thing. Whenever someone is losing hold, they always grab tighter. And so for a while, it may seem like it's getting worse before it gets better. But I'm here to let you know, you can be delivered.
Amen. I feel this thing in this morning. I'm not just preaching to y'all. I'm preaching to myself. I've got stuff that needs to change. Amen. So I'm not throwing stones. I'm talking about me. To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. So it's for you. Now let me put this up. Not everyone is qualified to know. You have to have a spirit that's sensitive to the things of God to know. Sometimes when you're trying to back out of stuff, people are trying to put you in stuff. You start saying, I'm leaving this relationship. No, he's a good man. You better stay. See, they don't know what you know. He may not be hitting you. He may be paying your bills. But there's something about when you lay next to him. There's a spirit that you feel, and you've got to start making your exit strategy. I cannot stay in this. He takes me to Hawaii. He takes me here and there. But something is not right, and I got to get out. I don't know why you're leaving that good man. Everybody's not qualified to know. And sometimes you start feeling stuff inside of here and says, it's not right. He might be the baby's daddy, but I can't marry him. Something's not right. I got to get out of this. Sometimes we start knowing stuff and feeling stuff. And sometimes you bump into people and somebody says, oh, this is a great business idea. I want your money. But something about the person just don't feel right. I can't hook up with everything. Everybody's not qualified to know. But thank God that it's given to you to know the secret things. Luke 8 and 11. Now the parable is this. So Jesus began to really break it down. He said, this is what I was talking about. The seed is the word of God. Say that with me. Say, the seed is the word of God. Right now, I'm not pastor. I'm not preacher. I'm a farmer. And I am distributing seed. Because the word of God is seed. If I'm a farmer, the word of God is seed. Then what Jesus is saying is the people are the soil. And so the battle is this. So let's put this up. The fight is over the word of God. The battle is always over the word of God. The battle is always over the word of God. Because in the word of God is the hidden secrets. That's why every time you read, you get sleepy. Been up all day long. I got 7 cups of coffee in me. I'm wired, but the moment I crack the Bible open, because the fight is over the word of God. I've laid my clothes out. I've told them I'm coming to Deliverance Temple with you. But the moment you wake up Sunday morning, something happens and stuff is wrong and I can't make it. Because the fight is always over the word of God. Because the word of God has creative power. The word of God is so creative. The word of God is so awesome that if God says that there is a purple dog with blue spots and the dog was brown, God cannot lie. Not that he will not lie, he cannot lie. And the reason why he cannot lie, because whatever he says has to come to pass. So if the dog was brown when he said it, it won't be a lie, because the dog got to change to what the word of God says. His words are too powerful. That's why he looked at darkness and said, let there be light. And so when God has a word over your life, it's the devil's job to fight you. Because if you ever get the word in your spirit, you will change. You have no choice but to change if you get the word. So the fight's over the word. The fight is over the word.
The fight is over the word. The fight is over the word, not your salvation. Some of y'all, Satan realized they're not going to give up on Jesus. They love him too much. They're going to stay saved. So I ain't going to try to keep them out of heaven. I'm just going to try to beat them up while they still living. They're going to go to heaven, but I'm going to give them cancer. I'm going to give them depression. I'm going to give them sugar diabetes. I'm going to give them anxiety. I'm going to make sure they're addicted. I'm going to make sure they're angry. What I'm going to do is I'm going to rob them of everything, because I come not but to steal, kill, and destroy. Because I'm a thief. That's what the Bible says. That's what the thief does. Now, here's a very interesting thing. The scripture says he's a thief. The thief has one objective, is to steal. If the thief has to kill you and destroy you to steal, that's what it does. But really, a real thief would just rather get in there and steal and get out the way. Real robbers don't want to run into nobody. They bring the gun and they bring the mask, but they would rather nobody be home so I can get in and steal and get out. And the truth of the matter is, the devil would rather just steal from you without you ever knowing it. He don't mind you going to church 20 years and coming to the altar and falling out and spitting every now and then. He don't mind, as long as every time you walk out the doors, he can steal from you. So some of y'all, he owes you a whole bunch. Some of the sleepless nights, he owes them back to you, because he's been robbing you blind. But when you start fighting back, he realizes that I may have to kill and I may have to destroy. That's why 9:30 at night, some driver somehow hits my parents head on, because he couldn't steal from them. Because they fight him too much. So he tried to destroy them. But God is a deliverer. And as I left the hospital last night, I said to myself, you should have killed him when you had a chance. Because the hell we about to give to you, devil. You should have took him out when you had a chance. But we coming for your head, devil. We coming for your head. And when I posted on Facebook because people were calling and I wanted to get out in front of the story. When I posted on Facebook, one thing I asked, I said, I want y'all to go, when you go to church, I want you to thank God with me for protecting my parents' life. So all around, somebody is praising God. So what the devil meant for bad, God, somebody's sticking their hands up and praising God. Devil, you should have killed us, but we're still here. Fight is over the word. The battlefield is God's children. The scripture says something very interesting. The scripture says that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels, which simply means this: humans were never designed to go to hell. Never designed. But some humans have just refused God. So they are no longer the children of God. But the people who have not outright refused God, they're still God's children. And so that's what Satan is attacking. Because if I can weaken God's children, I can weaken God's army. Because children mature into sons and daughters. And mature people are not. See, well, here's the thing. You cannot have children in an army. Children are not qualified to be soldiers. And so if Satan can kill them while they're children, they'll never grow into what they're supposed to grow into. Look at when Jesus was born. Look at when Moses was born. Look at the major people was born. They tried to kill everybody to stop it. So when you are a child of God, the thing that he wants, he does not want any growth and maturity. He doesn't want any growth, and he does not want any maturity. All right. I think it's being handled, but I'm not going to play games this morning. All right. The enemy's objective. Put that up there for me. The enemy's objective. Never let them become disciples. Never let them become disciples. Never let them grow into maturity. So here's what the enemy is saying. I don't care if you go to church. I don't care how long you've been saved, as long as you never develop. Disciple means disciplined one. As long as you don't have any self-control, as long as you'll go off at the drop of the hat, as long as I can get you to gossip every time I want you to gossip, I don't care about you coming to church. I don't care about you wearing a Deliverance Temple sweatshirt, because my objective is never let them grow. If I can't abort them, I'll just stunt their growth. All right, this parable gives us the strategy of the enemy, and it's 75% effective. This is interesting. It talks about four types of soil, and it's 75% effective. The devil's strategy is 75% effective, which means there's only one way you can develop. Amen. I thank God for our deacons. Luke 8 and 12. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. So that's why when we have family and friends day, we can pack the church out, but the next Sunday they don't come back. I enjoyed the word, but the Bible says what the Satan does, he takes it from them. In the King James, it says immediately. It means when they're on the parking lot, he's already stolen the word from them. So we think the main objective is to get people to come into the doors. Just get them to be here. Just get them to come. That's not it. Because you can come year in and year out and hit the parking lot and leave with nothing. Let's go to the next verse, 13. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in a time of testing, fall away. What are those type of people? They hear the word and like, woo! My God, he preached. Oh my God, he's a bad man. They receive it with joy. Brother. I'm going to do the preaching today. You're going to be quiet. You understand that? Either that or you're going to have to walk out. We still love you, but I'm doing the preaching. You understand? All right. Thank you very much. If I have to tell you again, you're going to have to be removed. You got it? I love you, brother. All right. So let me give, it's a perfect example. God is so good. It's a perfect example. Because somebody can leave this church and all they remember is that man, he sounded like he was drunk and he was talking and he had to correct him. And you totally missed the point of the message. The devil will use anything to steal the word from you. He'll use a crying baby. He'll use a laptop. He'll use somebody passing gas on your road to steal the word from you. Whatever he got to do. Just let you know I'm still funny. You look at your neighbor and say, it ain't me, it ain't me. But whatever he can do to steal the word, whatever, it could be as simple as, I got a meatloaf in the oven. Whew. Man, I need Pastor to hurry up because I don't want this meatloaf to burn. He's already stealing the word. And Pastor and God know you can't cook anyway. You might as well just focus on the word of God. Don't you steal the job? They have no room. But this is the harsh thing about it. It says those people really don't know they don't have anything until the test comes. It's when the trial comes is when they realize they don't have anything. And that's sad, but I don't really think that's the majority of where we are. And I'll be moving through pretty quickly. Luke 8:14 says this, and as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, it doesn't get stolen immediately. It's not like they had it for a moment and they didn't have joy, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. God told me to tell us this is where we are. And this is why I called it choking hazard. I can't get my breath. Choking. And it says it's the good stuff we do. It's just going to work and trying to get some money, but the bills and the stress starts choking the word out. The cares of life has its hands on our neck and it's squeezing. I don't know where I'm going to get my next meal from. I can't think about the message when I'm broke and it's designed to choke the life out of you. It's designed to get you to not give up, but so your fruit never matures. What fruit? The fruit of love, joy, peace. How can I have peace when depression is choking me? I'm fine 23 hours of a day, but that last hour wears me out so bad, I don't even know if I believe in God. I'm getting choked. I'm here to let you know there's choking hazards all around us. And they don't all look like devils. They don't come dressed in red pitchforks and horns. Some of them are sent by your spouse, by your child. It's people you love, but the cares of life are choking you. And you're not maturing because your mind is in so many places. And here's one thing that you've got to stop trying to be. You cannot control this world. There are things that are out of your control. You have to let it be out of your control. You can't fix it all. Sometimes God wants you to know you can't do it. And you're being choked over stuff you can't even control. You're choked over who got in office, and you're mad and you're depressed and you're sick. Pull yourself together and live your life. Don't let it choke you. You've got too much life in you to let it choke you. And as a father, and as being around my wife and seeing her run a daycare, one of the scariest things is to see a child choking. Because you almost don't know what to do. You don't know if I do the Heimlich, am I going to hurt it? Sometimes you want to stick your finger and dig it out. But I'm your pastor and I'm watching some of y'all choke and it hurts me. I want to get it out. I want to let you know it's not that important. I had a lot of things on my plate and a lot of things I was thinking about just this week. But when I get the call that my dad is laying on the ground, all those things went out the door. Because they're not that important. But the devil magnify them so that it chokes us. What are you playing around with that has the potential to choke you? Just like kids' toys, I want to know, what sin do you keep playing with that has the potential to choke you? Not only is it the cares of life, it says it's the pleasures. One version says it's the lust for other things. What are you toying with that's choking you? What are you doing in secret that's choking you? What are you playing with that's choking you? Is it worth it? Is it worth it? Is it worth it? Is it worth it? And for those of us who've been in it and been addicted to it and have done it, we'll tell you it's not worth it. Sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and leave you with a lot of regrets. It can feel good for a moment. It can feel good for a season, but it's not worth it. What are you playing with? What are you doing? Because we're not a church that beats you up and says you can't do this and can't do that. You can't have a drink and you can't go to the club. But what are you playing with that might be killing you? I can't tell you where to go. You got to listen to God. Some stuff you can't go to that somebody else can go to. Because if it chokes you, you can't do it. I wear a size 15 and a half shirt. You let some other men in this assembly try to put on 15 and a half shirt, it'll choke the life out of them. You can't do what everybody else is doing. You got to walk your own life and you got to preserve your own life. I love Jodeci, but for whatever reason, I can't listen to it. It's not a sin, but it'll choke me because it puts me back in the place freaking you. I don't need to be listening to that. I don't need. I'm married, but it don't put me in a married place because when I was listening to it, I wasn't married. So I can't listen to it. Because for me, it chokes me. And as much as I like it, it's not worth it, Sister Rutha. Because it's a choking hazard. My goodness. But here's something I got to say. If you are going to choke, don't choke alone. It's one thing to be choking and have somebody that can get next to you. It's another thing to be choking by yourself. And I believe we're going to, at the end of this message, we're going to have a prayer of deliverance. But after we pray, you've got to find somebody you can talk to. Somebody that you can confess to. Somebody that you can confide in. Because if you are going to choke, don't do it alone. Don't hide all your trouble and act like don't nobody know. Somebody needs to know how jacked up you are so that at least they can pray for you. And I submit to you, the person who gossips the most, that's the last person you need to talk to. Find somebody else, but find somebody. Because if you do choke, you don't have to choke alone. We're in this thing together. It's not about living holy. It's about living free. Most times when you hear these kind of messages, it's holiness of hell. It's really not about being holy because only God is holy. It's about living free. It's about having the freedom of God to walk by stuff you're tempted by and not be bothered because you're free. It's not so you can stick up your head and say, I'm more holy than Melvin. No, you're not. Y'all the same. But it's time to be free. Somebody say, I want to be free. Matthew 7 and 17 says this. This gets off of just a little bit of where we were at, and I picked something up. It says, even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Next verse, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Here's the thing. If you are what God says you are, I don't care what the devil does, you cannot produce bad fruit consistently. It may start that way, but God, because you're not evil. You are a child of God. You have the right to produce the right kind of fruit. And it may start off not looking like it's supposed to be, but the truth of the matter is the root of God is in you. And when the root of righteousness is in you, I don't care what the devil throws your way, he cannot get the wrong fruit out of you. It's got to change. It's got to change because you are what God says you are. Beyond your mistakes, beyond your mess ups, beyond your falls, you are what God says you are because you are a good tree down on the inside. Wherefore, by their fruits, ye shall know them. So what God really wants, he wants to fix the system for you, fix the root, get the right fruit so that people can see, oh my goodness, and they'll see you and want to follow Christ. Luke 8:15, back to our original passage. As for that, in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart. Not faking the funk, not trying to put on a church face, not trying to pretend, but they're just holding that word in and saying, God, oh, fix me. help me. They confess who they got to confess to. They keep coming, but they're holding that word in. Whatever I go through, I'm not letting go of this word. Whatever I face, I'm not letting go of this word. Whatever sin I find myself in, I'm not letting go of this word. I'm going to confess. I'm going to talk to somebody. If I got to come to the altar 365 times in 365 days, I'm going to get what belongs to me. I'm going to hold it fast. And then they bear fruit with patience. They start producing fruit. It doesn't happen overnight. But over time, they start producing fruit. Because they are serious about this thing. They're serious about their God. And they're serious about personal growth. My wife put something on Facebook that I thought was beautiful. She said something to the effect of, sweet is the progress of personal growth. Or personal progress. When you are growing on inside, whether it's your weight and whether it's the way you look, whether it's the way you handle your money, whether it's just spirits on the inside of you, when you choose and you make up in your mind to grow, nothing in the world can stop you. You are good soil. And every time I, as a farmer, get up here and feed you the word, it gets planted in good soil and it has to grow. The scripture says some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. But it shall grow. It will grow. But we got to get beyond the choking hazards. Now here, repeat this after me as we close and stand to your feet. Say this after me. Say, God help us. Remove the choking hazards in our lives and become good soil. Let's say it again. God help us remove the choking hazards in our lives and become good soil. Now just look at the screen. I put prayer of deliverance. I'm going to pray a prayer over all of us for deliverance. Let's bow our head. Let's close our eyes. And as I pray, you go before God. And what we're asking God to do is to clean us from everything and to regenerate that good tree inside of us so that we can produce fruit. Father God, in the name of Jesus, as I stand before these people, broken myself, messed up myself, I thank you for your delivering hand. And God, over every person under the sound of my voice, not just in the building, but through the airwaves, God, and through the Wi-Fi, God, we pray a prayer of absolute total deliverance. God, go down on the inside and pull up roots that are not there, that don't belong, stuff that came in our childhood, stuff because of rejection, stuff because of perversion, stuff because of anger, God, stuff because of drugs and alcohol. God, pull it out of us. And God, we promise we'll stay on the wheel until you fix us. We won't give up until you fix us. We won't quit coming to church. We won't dare tell somebody we're not saved and we're not Christians. We're just under construction. And we're removing the choking hazards. We're not being choked by the cares of this life. We're not being choked by things that don't matter and things that don't really concern the real things. God, our soul is most important. Our hearts are most important. Our spirits are most important. Clean us, God. Wash us, God. Make us over, God. Fix our tongues. Fix our hearts. Fix our eyes, God. Don't let us look at stuff that's not right. Don't let us talk about stuff that's not right. Fix our minds, God. Don't let us think about stuff that isn't right, God. But God, you died for us. Your blood is stronger than anything. We plead the blood over our lives. We plead the blood over our children. We plead the blood over our church. We plead the blood over our homes. We plead the blood over our cars, God. God, we thank you. We thank you for deliverance. Now come on, saints, let's thank God. We thank you for it, 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 God. Make us over, God. Make us over. Make us over. Set us free. Mark this day in Deliverance Temple's history. At this day, we got another level of deliverance, another level of freedom. And everybody under the sound of my voice, God, make them deliverers so that they can help somebody else. And let us always be thankful in this Thanksgiving season. As we eat turkey and ham and whatever we eat, we're going to stop and say, thank you for deliverance, God. Thank you for absolute and total deliverance in Jesus' name. And somebody say amen. 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 How about you shout and say, I'm delivered. I'm delivered. If you need extra prayer, we ask that you would come. I really believe that this was a word from God for us. We're going to stay and pray with you. If you have to leave, we would ask that you would leave quietly. But I will say this, it'd be good for you.